Good morning again, church. Please go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be in the first 11 verses here this morning. If you're here, you didn't bring a Bible with you, don't worry. Our ushers are in the back. They have Bibles, so you just need to slip up your hand, and they would be happy to bring you one so that you can follow along with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll get there here in just a moment. But first, wanted to let you know about something we're extremely excited about here. So we're getting to celebrate here our first Christmas together as a faith family, and that's going to be pretty special for us. And we would love to be able to have a Christmas Eve service on December 24th, but we tried, and the reality of that is mobile church reality. We're renting space, set up and tear down, all of those things, just not going to be able to make those logistics work out for us on the 24th. However, we are going to have a Christmas Eve-like service on Sunday, December 21st. It's going to be very much like Christmas Eve feel here, right here, and regular church time, 10 a.m., regular Sunday for us. We're going to not have kids men that day, so all families will all worship together here. We'll even have something for the kids in the service. We're even probably going to have, like, a candlelit service, by the way. Not with real candles, okay? Battery-operated kind. We don't want the fire department here. But we also are going to make this a big outreach Sunday for us, okay? And so what we're going to ask is, as a church, let's create, as a church family, let's create a culture of invitation to our community, okay? So next Sunday, hopefully, we're going to have cards, invitation cards, that we're going to give to each of you and ask you to pass those out to your friends, colleagues, neighbors in our community, and inviting them to come and be a part of our services on December 21st. And so be praying about that. Who are those people that God brings to mind, even like right now as you're thinking about that, right? Who are some unchurched people, some people who may be looking for a church that you can invite to come and be a part of that? And then next Sunday, we'll give you a tool as a way of inviting them. So Sunday, December 21st, we're excited. It's going to be a Christmas Eve service. We're changing Christmas Eve to the 21st, right? Because that's just what we do, all right? Okay, all right. So more about that. We'll keep reminding you, and it's not too early to start inviting now. That's only about a month from now. So December 21st, Christmas service. Couldn't be more thrilled, okay? All right, let's dive into God's word here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, I mentioned we are going to be in verses 1 through 11. And next week, we are going to wrap up our very first sermon series here as a church, as Hope Bible Church. And it's been a great journey through this letter in 1 Thessalonians. And we've called the series, Good Start, Keep Going. And last week, we saw that we have hope in death, precisely because Jesus died and rose again, that he's coming back, and those in Christ will be with him always. Here today, Paul continues to talk about Jesus' return, Jesus' second coming. And here's the primary truth that's emphasized in this passage that we're going to study here this morning. Think of it like a front page newspaper headline, coming suddenly, judging darkness, saving light, okay? Coming suddenly, judging darkness, saving light. Now think with me about a thunderstorm. Do you know one of the most terrifying things about a thunderstorm? They come at night, when it's dark. You know why? Because you can't see a tornado coming from them, right? So we all know the drill, living here in Indiana. We're sleeping peacefully. Suddenly, the storm hits with all its ferocity, the wind and rain and thunder and a lightning. Then the power goes out. Then the emergency sirens, always slightly behind on their game, right? They start blaring. And some people are so caught off guard by this, the suddenness of this storm, that they panic. And they just seem to cower and hide in the dark. But other people are far more prepared. They have candles and they have flashlights, and they might even have some games in the basement or in an inner room where they can just kind of wait the storm out, right? And in peace. It's the same storm, But we see two radically different experiences depending upon how prepared you are and what you expected. And this is a picture of what we're exploring today. This passage tells us that Jesus is coming suddenly. And for some, they're not going to be prepared. The sudden arrival will mean instant judgment, and they're going to panic because they're not prepared for it. But then others, they're going to be more prepared, and it will mean ultimate salvation. You see, they won't be caught off guard by the coming because they're ready for it. They're alert. They're watching for it, and that will mean ultimate salvation for them. Newspaper headline, coming suddenly, judging darkness, saving light. Now, let's see that here in our text, and let's dive in here. Look with me here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2 here. God's word says this. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The way that Paul starts this paragraph here is that we get the idea that the Thessalonians must have had a question about Jesus' return, especially about the time and date of his coming. And so they sent those question through Timothy back to Paul. And so Paul is going to address their question while he's on this topic of Jesus' second coming here. And he says that there's really no reason for him to write about it because they already know. They have already been made fully aware. You see, they've been taught this already. And so what follows, okay, what we're going to read after this is Paul reminding them of something that they've already been taught by him. And here's what he's going to remind them first. It's this, that Jesus is coming suddenly. That Jesus is coming suddenly. He says here in verse 2 that the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. Now, something we need to understand about this phrase, the day of the Lord, that's an allusion to the Old Testament prophetic term that referred to God's final judgment on his enemies, namely the evil nations. So when we come here to the New Testament, what we find and what we discover, we see more fully and clearly that the day of the Lord is Jesus' second coming. It's Jesus' return. See, judgment and redemption were initiated when Christ died on the cross and rose again. When Jesus returns, judgment and redemption will be consummated, made complete. And Paul's saying that it will come like a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning. In fact, Scripture is the only warning that we get. So if we're not in Scripture, then we won't be warned. We won't see the warning. For many, he will come without that warning. It's also possible here that the Thessalonians wanted to know the specific timing of Jesus' return. Like, What are the signs or events that we should be looking for, Paul? Well, Paul doesn't give them that. He just says, you already know that his return will be sudden. Now, aren't we like that too? Just a little bit. Don't we tend to just get too caught up in looking at the signs of the times? We don't need to do that. We don't need to look at world events for clues about Jesus' return. It's going to be sudden. We already know that this world is really bad. We don't need to look for clues how much worse it's got to get before Jesus returns. And we've just read here that Jesus' return will be sudden, unexpected. That's all we really need to know. If God, in his great infinite wisdom, wanted us to know more details, he would have shared them with us in his word. Right, so I have no new revelation for you about when Jesus is returning here. It just will be sudden, okay? We believe here in what's known as the doctrine of imminence. This is the biblical teaching that we don't know when Jesus is returning. We know he's promised, but we know it's imminent. So we don't need any more world events to happen or worse evil things to occur for us to in order for Christ to come. He could come right now. He could come. God, please, God the Father, send the Son, return now. But he could come before the end of the service. Now, hold on to that, okay? Hold on to that, because we're going to come back to that. That's important. The doctrine of imminence is important for those of us who are in Christ and really important for those who are not in Christ, okay? But by God's grace, and in God's grace, he actually gives us more information than just that. Look here with me in verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will surely not escape. So it will happen. When will Jesus come? Suddenly, it will happen while people are promising peace and security. Aren't a lot of people looking for that? Aren't a lot of people, even some world leaders, aren't they promising peace and security in our day? I certainly have ears that perk up whenever I hear that. Well, but that was the same for them back in that day. Back in that day, the Romans had something that they called the Pax Romana. That in English is the Roman peace. Roman peace. It was really just a propaganda that promised peace. However, the peace was achieved through aggressive military campaigns and then maintained by strict military world dominance. It promised peace to all, but it was really just a mask for oppression. There actually really was no true peace or security. And see, Paul's writing this letter during that time when the Romans were saying, we bring you peace and security. But then it says here, destruction will come upon them as a pregnant woman in labor pains. And now, if you're a lady and you have biological children or age biological child, then you understand this metaphor very vividly. It comes suddenly and painfully. And that's what it's going to be like for some people. Now, in a moment, we'll find out which people, okay? We'll get there here, and we'll find out in just a moment. I remember when Jen was pregnant with our first child, many years ago now. Everything was going great until we hit about 28 weeks into the pregnancy. Sunday, everything was fine. And then Monday, she went into preterm labor. No warning. We were left wondering, like, what happened? I mean, everything, we were cruising through this thing. Like, this thing's no big deal, right? At least that was my head. She probably had a different thought on that. Now, what happened? All of a sudden, right? This came out of nowhere. It surprised us. It shouldn't be that way at 28 weeks. There's a whole other trimester that needs to happen. So began one of the longest and hardest weeks of our 22 years of marriage. She and our daughter are fine. Yeah. The rest of the story. The point, though, is that's what it will be like for some people when Jesus returns. They think they have peace and security one moment, but in the next, they find themselves in so much terror and agony because their eternal destruction is imminent. And Paul adds here, the very end, this last phrase, emphatically, they will not escape. He uses the strongest emphasis here that you can in the Greek text. So you could say it, they will certainly or they will surely not escape. Jesus is coming suddenly, friends, to judge darkness. To judge darkness. Look with me here in verses 4 and 5. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. See, there's this contrast here between darkness and light. And we see this actually all throughout the Bible. God uses darkness to represent evil, and he uses light to represent good. And what we see, even if you go all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then God said, what? Let there be light. And God then separates. He even says, let there be a separation between the light and the darkness. And back then, it didn't darkness didn't represent evil and the light good, because sin hadn't entered the world. But that became the predominant metaphor for representing darkness as evil and light as good. And so that's what Paul is doing here. He's just bringing that metaphor into this, that contrastive of darkness versus light. And the people that were just mentioned in these first verses here are children of darkness. And when Jesus comes, he's coming to judge them. And they will be panicked. Imagine a CFO, a chief financial officer, who's been skimming money from the company's accounts for years. And he actually thinks he's pretty good at hiding it, and that he's covered his tracks and that he's getting away with it. But then a team of federal auditors or investigators suddenly show up with a warrant for his computer, his files, and his ledgers. Now all of a sudden he's thrown into a panic and a terror, because he's worried that they're going to find out what he's been doing all along. And they will. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will be like that for the children of the night. They haven't prepared for Jesus' return. Many don't even believe that he is going to return. So they've been goofing off, seizing the day, playing games, seeking their own pleasure, sleeping on the job, if you will. They have this false sense of peace and security. And Jesus' return will surprise them like a thief. The great theologian, John Lennon, from the Beatles. I jest about great theologian, by the way. He said this, though. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Children of darkness are too busy with other plans to see or prepare for Jesus' return. But in contrast to them, what we see here is it's not so the case for us believers, for us followers of Jesus. Paul calls us children of light. We are not of the night or the darkness. We are of the day. And so Jesus' sudden return should not catch us by surprise. We should eagerly anticipate his imminent and sudden return, because Jesus is returning for two reasons. We saw the first one, okay? The first one is to judge the children of darkness, but here's the other reason: to save light. To save light. Let me explain what I mean here. And to do that, we have to go jump ahead a few verses to verse 9. So if you would, jump with me to verse 9. We'll go back and pick up at verse 6 here in just a moment. But verse 9 says this: for God has not destined us for what? For wrath. But to obtain what instead? Salvation. Through, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're in Christ, God has not destined us for wrath. We are children of light. He's destined us to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. How about an amen to that, right? Like, that should never grow old for us. Let's sit in that for a moment, okay? Let's sit in that. Jesus delivers us from the wrath that is to come. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 10, and now here we see it again. There is a wrath coming. There really is. Not because God is a hateful God. He's because he's a God full of justice. He cannot let evil go unpunished. He must pour out his wrath on evil. He must. There is a wrath coming, but because Jesus died for us and we've placed our faith in him, God's wrath toward our sin, hear me, God's wrath toward our sin has been satisfied by the cross. God has destined us to obtain ultimate salvation when Jesus returns. He's promised it. We are saved. We do have eternal life today. That'll be consummated when Jesus returns. We're going to be given new bodies that'll never wear out and that'll never have a sin nature again. And that means then, if this is true, that God's primary disposition toward us is one of delight, not wrath. Booyah. Now, as children of light, though, we can't just live any way we want to live. Okay? And so that's what Paul addresses here next. We must live with a certain mindset and in a certain way. Now, let's go back to verse 6 and let's see some of that here, okay? So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul says that we should not live as though we are in a spiritual slumber. We must keep awake and alert and be sober. And the word for sober here, it means, in this context, well-balanced, self-controlled. And I think Paul has in mind even self-controlled thinking about these matters that he's writing about here. You see, Paul is calling us to live differently from the children of darkness. He's calling us to live expectantly. To live expectantly. He says, stay alert. Don't fall spiritually asleep. Stay sober. Don't live like you're spiritually drunk. And certainly don't physically get drunk. Jesus' return will come suddenly. Therefore, we ought to live like it. To live expectantly. But see, Paul also wants us to put on the full armor of faith, love, and hope. We see here this. I see that in verse 8. So expectant living involves wearing spiritual armor of faith, love, and hope. Now, armor is a sign of battles, a sign of war. From last week, we saw that all believers in Christ will meet Jesus in the air when he returns. And when he does, he will bring the final battle in this war against evil, and judgment he will bring on evil. So expectant living means wearing spiritual armor to do battle now against the spiritual forces of evil. Okay, but most of us don't live like we're in a war. Most of us, or many of us, struggle with this false sense of peace and security. Make no mistake, my friends, we are at war. We're in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not ultimately with flesh and blood. We can pray for our enemies. We can love our enemies. Our battle is not ultimately against them. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil who just want to destroy us. And if you're in Christ, they can't have our souls. But man, they can distract us from the mission. They can cause disunity. They can cause abuse in the church. They can cause so much divisiveness that happens in the church that we see. We're in a battle. Satan and his minions hate us. We must not lose sight of that. We must not forget that we are in a spiritual battle. And Paul is like, hey, we're not in this battle with just our regular street clothes. Put on some armor, friends. In fact, and specifically, he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love. A breastplate protects the most vital area, namely our heart and other organs as well. And then he says, wear the helmet of hope of salvation. He's saying, arm up. We don't fight the spiritual battle with human weapons. We fight it with spiritual weapons. So we wear the armor now, okay? But in this context, it also pictures us ready for the final battle when Jesus returns and we join with him. What's being pictured here is this idea of a watchman in the watchtower. He's got his armor on. He's alert. He's sober. He's watching and he's waiting for the king to return, eagerly anticipating it, knowing that it will come suddenly. And see, the good watchmen don't sleep on the job. They stay alert and ready. And that's what Paul's calling us to do. He's saying, hey, don't get complacent, friends. Don't get lured to join in the games that the children of darkness are playing. Don't get distracted by the cares of this world. Don't get spiritually lazy while we wait for Jesus to return. We have a mission. Let's be on the mission. Stay alert. Stay spiritually awake. Let your faith in Christ, your love for Christ, and your hope in Christ protect you as you stand guard like the faithful, alert watchman in the watchtower, ready for the return of King Jesus. That's what he's saying, friends. Now, look here again at verse 9, and we'll look at include verse 10 with this as well. For God, why should we do this? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. That's a theme we've heard recently that Paul's now circling back to. See, Paul grounds what he just said in these previous verses, in these two verses, in verses 9 and 10. And he said, we are not destined for God's wrath. Instead, we are destined for salvation. That's why we're supposed to wear the hope of salvation as a helmet. Right now, it's a hope. But one day, it will be realized when God's promise of salvation is consummated at Jesus' return, made complete. How do we know this? How do we know this? Verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, it's because Jesus died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we saw last week what that means. If we've fallen asleep, that means that's a reference to those in Christ who have died. They'll be, it's as though they're only sleeping. They will be raised again when Jesus returns. That was last week. Encourage you, if you missed it, to go back and listen to that on our website. We have the audio there for that. But that's what Paul's talking about here. So whether we're awake or we've fallen asleep, we might live with him. Paul's repeating this truth that we saw last week. So questions, are there any areas of our lives where we might not be living expectantly? Have you or I become complacent in our walks with Christ? Are we distracted? Are we sleeping on the job? We have a mission from Jesus. Are we living on mission? Are we walking like children of light or children of darkness? Would the world be able to tell us apart? Are we wearing the spiritual armor of faith, love, and hope? These are good diagnostic questions just to ask ourselves. Be transparent and vulnerable. The Lord already knows the answers to the questions. Paul has already commended these Thessalonian believers for their faith, love, and hope. We saw that back in chapter 1. And he's saying here, keep going. Keep going. He's saying to wear these characteristics, put them on as armor, and let that armor protect you. How do we do that? How do we do that? By practicing them. Our work of faith involves believing everything God says in his word. Everything. Everything. Not just the parts we like. Not just some of the bits that go along with our culture. Every single word. We believe it. And then we act on it. We live like we believe it. Putting that belief into practice by doing what he's called us to, by being obedient to him. We share the good news of Jesus far and wide. That's ultimately what our mission is. And then our love for Christ is what compels our labor of love toward each other in our community. So we have the work of faith put into practice. Now we have the a labor of love aimed at each other and our community. And it is a labor of love because love is predominantly and primarily an activity. It's something we do. We do loving things for each other and for our neighbor and for the children of darkness. And we do these things with the ever-present reminder of our hope in Jesus Christ, our steadfastness of hope, our unwavering hope, our confident expectation that salvation will ultimately be consummated when Jesus returns. Now, lastly here, Paul calls us to one more thing. One more thing, and it's this. Encourage and build up one another. Encourage and build up one another. Look with me here in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. There's the keep going again. So considering, therefore, considering what we've just been exhorted and reminded of, Paul says, encourage and build up or edify each other. And by the way, these are the only two explicit imperatives in this whole paragraph. Encourage here means to give support and counsel to one another. Build up means to strengthen one another. And we saw last week that we should encourage and strengthen by constantly reminding each other that we have hope in death because Jesus died and rose again, that he's coming back, and that we will always be with him. And today, now we see in this that we're supposed to encourage each other with the truth that Jesus is coming suddenly to judge darkness and to save light. Imagine with me that we're all running a marathon together as a faith family. Now, our pace and our time don't matter. Doesn't matter. We'll get to the finish line. And as we're running, we all go through moments of in different parts of the marathon where we get tired and discouraged, it's either by the pain of running itself, it's not easy following Jesus, or discouraged. And so what do? We rally around each other and encourage and strengthen one another. Hold on. We're almost there. Some of us grab some water from a water station as we run by those stations, and they offer it to each other who are spiritually parched. Drink this, friends. Drink deeply from God's word. It will give you life and will sustain you. And for some, we may need to carry them for part of the race or across the finish line. It's okay. I can give you a piggyback ride if you're willing to give me one when I need it. The picture here is that we're all running this together as followers of Jesus, encouraging and building up each other as we run. And by the way, joined together and strengthened by the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He's running the race with us. Oh, and I'll just offer one final encouragement from another place of Scripture that adds to this. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, back before, if you're familiar with God's word, it's often Hebrews 11 is often called the hall of faith. And what the author of Hebrews is doing in Hebrews chapter 11 is he's talking about the saints who have all fallen asleep, but they fell asleep faithful to God. And now they rest, their souls rest with the Lord. Then he comes to chapter 12, verse 1. This is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who are we looking to? Who are we looking to? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Friends, as we're running this marathon, the crowd that is lining the streets are the saints that have fallen asleep, whose souls are with the Lord right now, and they are cheering us on. Keep going. We made it. You can make it too. Jesus is worth it. Endure. You got this. And so we keep running with our eyes not firmly fixed on each other, not firmly fixed on our circumstances, not firmly fixed on what else is ailing us these days, but with our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. By the way, Jesus is waiting. Finish line. So we encourage and build up one another with these truths, friends. Church, this passage is like a newspaper headline. Coming suddenly, judging darkness, saving light. And we need to live expectantly by being alert and sober-minded, fully clothed in the armor of faith, love, and hope. And we need to encourage and build up one another with the truth that when Jesus returns, because he died for us and rose again by faith, we will be with him when he puts a final end to sin and evil and death. So we run this marathon together, friends. Looking to Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. He is the hope of our salvation. I can't finish without one more thing. These promises here about saving light are only for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. If you're here this morning in this room and you don't believe this, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, can I just love you enough to appeal to you? What's stopping you? Jesus may come before you walk out this building, and it will be too late. Please don't wait. Would you step out of the darkness and into his marvelous and glorious light this morning before you leave? And you'll have a church full of believers loving on you the whole way. God, we're going to leave it there. I don't know why, Lord, I'm so emotional and vulnerable in front of these good people here, but you care deeply for us about these truths. I do as well. We praise you for these truths. We praise you that you've told us everything we need to know about Jesus' return, that he's coming back suddenly, and that we need to live expectantly, and that we need to encourage one another as we do. And Lord, for those who haven't placed their faith, Lord, I pray they would. I pray they would see your love for them. Because for some, this passage is a warning, a gentle, kind, loving warning to step out of the darkness and into the light. So, Lord, would you save every soul in this room right now? Would you save every soul in kids' men right now? And would you drive us, compel us into the community with the hope of Jesus Christ, and that you would save them as well. Thank you for saving me, the chief of sinners. Thank you for saving others. Please save more. And Jesus, we ask you, come quickly. Take us home. Just tarry a little bit longer. Give my non-believing friends and neighbors a chance to place their faith in you. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.